Hey! Let me in! Hello? The door's locked! God! Hello? Help! God! Where are you? Why haven't you answered any of my prayers? Why are you making things so difficult on me? I'm living my life as a good Christian. I go to church every week and still things remain difficult. Why are things so hard right now? I do things just as you would want me to do. You make things so frustrating for me. And Bill! Bill has so much better things than I do. We're both Christian. Why is he so special? He has everything, Lord God. He has a nice car, a great job, a boat. My marriage is bad. My bills, I have a bad job. Still, my life is so frustrating and unmanageable. God, where are you? Please, Lord God, open the door. You're supposed to be there for me. Maybe I'll just do it my way. Are you there? Help.
Is there anybody in here who can relate? Anybody in here honest enough to admit that you can relate? Last week we spent some time together as we opened up a new series that I've entitled Prayer. And I told you that God stopped me dead in my tracks yet again and said, while folks may now understand what it is to be a doulos for Christ, what it is to be a servant, a slave to Christ, most of us are not prepared for the environment in which we're going to wage this war. Most of us are not equipped because, as I said to you last week, frankly, I don't think we get it when it comes to prayer. And we have to get it if we're going to be in this war. And I said to you, if you're a believer, if you're a biblical Christian, you have been dropped down across enemy lines. To walk through this world is to be in enemy territory. You say, wow, that's a little fanatical, is it? Don't you think you're going a little too far, Pastor Jeff? I'm not going far enough. Most of us don't realize the war that is underway each and every day. And the stakes are souls, yours and others. Now, we saw last week what that video encapsulates. I told you we would start first by looking at what it is that blocks our prayers. We looked at the seven barriers to our prayers, those things that clog the channel between us and God, and I shared them with you. First is selfish motives. If you pray but your motives are not right, you're not going to get through. If you pray and you're holding on to sin from the past or in the present, you are clogging the lines between you and God. If you've got idols in your heart, if there's anything that you love and hold to more than God, you are stopping the power of your prayers. If you are hard-hearted, if you can look upon others with a callous heart, if you're not moved by the things that moved Christ, there's a problem. If you're holding on to unforgiveness, and you remember that was a three balloon popper last week. Because unforgiveness is one of the toughest things for all of us. Because we've all been wronged and we all have a sense of entitlement that I deserve better. You owe me an apology. If we hold on to the root of bitterness and unforgiveness, it'll block our prayers. We saw that when our relationships are askew, especially marital, but when our relationships are not right, we're not right with God, and our prayers will be hindered. And lastly, we saw unbelief, which we said could come in the form of lukewarmness, which in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness makes me want to puke. We saw all of those constituting some form of disobedience, some form of not accepting God and His Word, not accepting Christ as Lord, not just Savior. Well, I come to you this week, and you might think that the next natural step would be, if we learned last week what not to do in prayer, then this is the week that we learn how to pray. Not yet. I promised you an 8 or 9 week study, and that's what we're going to do. If you've got pen and paper, I invite you to take them out. If you've got your Bible, try to track with me, but take down the verses that we're going to walk through. We are going through a teaching time on prayer. You would think, as I said, after last week of knowing what not to do, that this week we would look at how to pray. We're not ready to get to the how. This week we focus on the why. I ask you, why do you pray? Think about it. Ask yourself in your heart of hearts, why do you pray? And remember this, the first thing that we saw that will clog the effectiveness, stop the power of your prayers, is selfish motives. If your motives are selfishly driven, you've got a problem. So I ask you again, think about it. Why do you pray? You see, it's the why that fills the how with the heart. And so before we get into how you pray, this week we will focus on why we pray. Why should we pray? It seems like such an obvious question, doesn't it? It's one of those questions that you would assume doesn't even need an answer because it's so obvious. And yet I tell you this with a broken heart. Those that do answer that question most often answer it incorrectly. And that creates a major problem. Now, the question at hand is prayer. Why do we pray? Let me ask you this. What is prayer? I told you last week that the favorite definition that I found as I studied was that prayer is communication with God in worship. Well, this week I found a better definition, and I want to share it with you. John Piper has taken some time, and he's going to share. I have him on video. A teaching that he did that says, this is the definition of prayer. And while his echoes what we said last week, I think he brings some pieces to the table that we wouldn't normally think of. And so I ask you to watch this as we begin. The question is, what is prayer? Take a look.
What is prayer? Here's my definition. Prayer is intentionally conveying a message to God. Now, language is frustrating because of how unclear it is almost all the time when it comes to important matters. So you should ask, why in the world do you define prayer as intentionally conveying a message to God? Why don't you just say, prayer is talking to God. What's this conveying a message intentionally? What's the deal? Just use real, ordinary language. Like prayer is talking to God. And here's the first reason why I tried that and rejected it. Because it says in Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now I take that to mean, not that He's out there somewhere groaning in heaven, but that He's right here when I'm speechless and don't know what to say. And these groanings are arising from the Spirit with meaning. And no words. So I chose conveying a message, which you can do with wordless groanings. So there's my first reason for groping for some language that didn't seem quite normal at first. Here's the second question you should ask me. Why don't you just say it's then communicating with God? That'd be a little less awkward than intentionally conveying a message. Why don't you just say prayer is communicating with God? And here's the reason I tried that and rejected it. Because it sounds, when you say that, like you mean you're communicating that way and He's communicating this way, and that's prayer. And that's not prayer. The Bible never calls God's communication to us prayer. Never. And we get ourselves into a big muddle when we concoct phrases to that effect. Like His talking to us is a kind of prayer. It isn't. And so I'm going to avoid communicating with, because it's got the ambiguity about it. Like, this communication is going both ways, and both ways constitute prayer. One way constitutes prayer. The other we call revelation or illumination. We don't call it God prays. Or we are praying when God's talking. Prayer is a conveying of a message to God. Now, why the word intentional? Prayer is the intentional conveying of a message to God from my heart. Why do you use the word intentional? Well, for this reason. People are conveying the messages to God all day long. That they don't mean to. Messages like, God is not important to me. Or, God is irrelevant to this situation. Or, God does not exist. These are all messages people are sending to God all day long. By the way they act, the way they talk, what they do and don't do. These messages are going up to heaven all day. You're not important. You're not important. You're not important. That's not prayer. Unless they mean it. And they don't mean it. They're not thinking. Because he doesn't exist and he's not important. They don't want to talk to him. And we don't call that unintentional message giving to God, which we can sometimes discern, and God always discerns prayer. So, I chose the words. They may be better. You can perhaps improve on it. Prayer is intentionally conveying a message to God.
All right. Now we've got our hands around the what. Last week we looked at how not to pray. This week we now begin with a solid understanding of the what is prayer. And again, I want to jump to the why before we hit the how, because the why puts the heart in your how. And so this morning now I ask you to get ready, and we're going to take a look at seven reasons to pray that I venture to say most Christians and most people who are not within the faith have not really taken a serious, deep look at. And I want to walk you through God's Word. Seven reasons to pray according to God's Word. Are you ready? Let's take a walk with the Lord. Seven reasons to pray at all times. Number one, we pray to obey. Nike put it this way, just do it. We pray because God said to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Here's the entire verse. You might think this is a little piece of it. The entire verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That's enough. Why do we pray? That's enough. God's word says, pray without ceasing. We're told to pray. The verse that we're building this entire series on, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 says this, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit and stay alert in this, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. You know, I learned something this week that I almost didn't believe, and then it had kind of an ironic way of coming back and hit me in the back of the head. I learned this week that the national parks of our country have an average visitation of 4.5 hours per visit. Now think about this. We're not talking about Mulberry Park. We're talking about our country's national parks. Yosemite, Arcadia, Grand Canyon. The average visit time per person is 4.5 hours. I read that and I almost didn't believe it. I said, no way. And then I realized something, and it's funny how God gets your attention. Kim Griffin and I, before Monet was born, visited the Grand Canyon National Park. Do you know how much time we spent there? 2 hours. Think about it. The expanse of the Grand Canyon, we spent 2 hours in the park. I found myself laughing at myself in my disbelief. I'm thinking, who in the world could go to something as awesome as our national parks and spend as little time as 4.5 hours? And we were the people that bring the average down. We only spent 2 hours. We literally flew in from Las Vegas, walked around, went to the edge, looked over, said, wow, big hole. Let's go. That about sums it up. How many of us, when we think about obeying God's word to pray without ceasing, do a 2-hour flyby the Grand Canyon in our prayer time? I'll get to the front of that line. We pray to obey, and we're told to pray without ceasing. And as bad as I felt when I thought how shallow I was to do a 2-hour visit to the Grand Canyon, it paled by comparison when I thought to how quickly I rush myself through the presence that I have with God when I pray. I want to encourage us first to pray, to obey, and to pray as best we can without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you don't go out of the house. It means that you stay in constant communication with our King. Thank you, Lord. Wow, what a sunrise. Thank you, Lord, I'm up for another day. Thank you, Lord, that song I just heard on the radio blessed me. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to go into this difficult situation at work because I know you're creating an opportunity for me to share you with somebody. Thank you, Lord, for crushing me today in a way that got my attention back on you. It's having an attitude of gratitude, being in constant conversation with Christ. Number one, we pray to obey. Number two, we pray to be Christ-like, both past and present. See, what are you talking about, Pastor Jeff? Do you know that as you study God's word, when you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, he devoted major time, major effort, major resources to praying? Let me ask you this. If the Christ felt it necessary to prioritize prayer, what in the world are we doing blowing it off the way that we do? If Jesus the Christ felt he needed to prioritize prayer, what in the world are we doing? Just throwing up rote memory and just throwing by quick 30-second prayers and thinking, yeah, that's good. Got it done. Hit my checklist. We see in Mark 1:35 that Jesus was up a great while before the day. He got up before the crack of dawn to pray. We see again in Luke 6:12 that he spent all night praying at times. So if Jesus the Christ says, I'm going to get up way before the crack of dawn, uncomfortably early. I'm speaking to some of you. If Jesus would get up uncomfortably early for the purpose of praying, and if he would stay up uncomfortably late for the purpose of praying, what are we doing with our prayer lives? If he prioritized it, then to be Christ-like, we must prioritize it. You say, Pastor Jeff, you said past and present. How many of you know that Jesus didn't end his ministry when he went up to heaven? He didn't say, phew, that was tough down there. I'm glad I'm done. Do you know that Jesus is currently, presently, according to Hebrews 7, verse 25, and then again Romans 8, 34, do you know that Jesus is currently interceding, praying on our behalf as children of God? If Jesus felt that he needed to consistently pray day and night when he was here, and he went home to heaven, and he continues to pray on behalf of his children, then I say to you, if you want to be truly Christ-like, if we want to be genuinely Christ-like, we must. Not a Baptist edict, not a pushy preacher with an opinion. God's word says, if you are serious about wanting to be Christ-like, you must be a person of prayer. Third, we pray to be biblical. What are you talking about, Pastor Jeff? Do you know that the apostles in the early New Testament church set the example of being people of prayer? If we want to be biblical Christians, okay, not just word of mouth, not just those that claim it. If we want to hold to the standard of biblical truth, then we see over and over and over again that we need to be people of prayer. Listen to Acts 6, verse 4, the apostles, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They said priority number one, we're doing ministry. We're doing good work, and yet we have to stop because we're being pulled away by the good to the cost of the best. Our number one priority is to be a people of prayer and the word of God. Acts 2:42, now looking not at the apostles specifically, but at the early church. Some of you know this. Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. It's the picture of what a New Testament biblical church should look like. Verse 42 says this, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoting themselves. If you want to be biblical, pray to be biblical as a Christian. Number four, we pray to receive. We pray to receive some significant components of the faith. Number one, we pray to receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You pray to receive the Holy Spirit. You pray to become a Christian. If you're somebody that's here today or within the sound of my voice and you say, I want this whole Christian thing, but I can't lay down the things that I have. I want to have Jesus as my Lord, but I don't know why. I can't. It's because you don't yet have the power of the Holy Spirit. You've not yet become a child of God. God's word says here, Jesus speaking, pray and ask, and that is how you will receive the Holy Spirit. It starts everything. You pray to receive the Holy Spirit. If you know what it is right now to be going through some storms, and I don't know many of us that can't say, oh yeah, get a load of this. You want more mercy and grace in your life? You want to figure out how to get through this storm? You pray. You pray to receive God's mercy and his grace. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. God's word says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That says, let us pray. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that, here's the purpose, we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You want to get through the big ones? You want to help through the storm? How many of us have tried over and over and over and over again to do it with our willpower, to do it with our religion, to do it with our effort? Wrong, wrong, wrong. We pray to receive God's mercy and grace to help us in times of need. We pray to receive peace. I got to say this to you. I've talked about a book from R.A. Torrey called How to Pray. He said this, what little streams of mercy and grace most of us know, when we might know rivers of overflowing if we would only pray. I said to somebody this week, the sad thing to me is that most people who call themselves Christians have learned to live with the table scraps and the crumbs that fall off the banquet table of Christ. His mercy and his grace await us as a feast unlike any we have ever had. But because we've been able to sustain ourselves with the anemic crumbs, we think that's okay. And we live on a diet of crumbs of mercy and grace when God's word says, just pray. And I will give you an abundance. All that there is to have awaits those who will pray and ask with the right heart. How about the peace? I know many of you and those in our community would do anything for a few hours of peace. If I could just get a little peace. You don't understand. It's like the walls are caving in on me. It's not that they're like. They are. This world will crush you. Satan will crush you. Not if you're a person of prayer. Not if your heart is right with God. Listen to what he says. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when you do, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want a little peace? You can't buy it. You can't manufacture it. You're not going to find it and get lucky somewhere. Pray for peace. God's word says that's where and how you'll find it. How about joy? Could you use a little joy? You say, oh man, if I could get a dose of joy. In this season right now, one day of joy would carry me for a month if I could just get some joy. Because this cheap happiness that I'm chasing, it's so fleeting. Every time my circumstances change, the happiness goes away. But if I could get some of that God joy that nothing can squelch, oh, what a difference. John 16:24 says, until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. So that, why? So that your joy may be made full. You pray to receive the joy of God. He wants you to have it. One of the weeks we're going to focus on what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. We'll come back to this and unpack it further. But Jesus says, pray in my name for the joy and I will give it to you if your heart is right. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. You want joy? Pray. Last thing that we pray to receive are specific requests. What is it that's on your heart that you've been praying for? What is it that you want more than anything? If you want it because it's in the will of God and it's in a God-glorifying way, then ask and you will receive. God's word makes it clear in James 4:2, you do not have what you want because you do not ask. You receive the desires of your heart when you pray and ask God for them. If you're like me, you know what it is to try to manufacture that thing that's going to fill your heart and it doesn't work. You're trying constantly to put something in that hole and nothing will fit and satisfy. You might clog it every once in a while. But in the marketing world, we call it post-purchase dissonance. That means right after you bought it, you're not satisfied for very long and you need something else. Prayer says, ask me with the right heart and I will give you the desires of your heart. This is one of the most important things that I'm going to tell you during the whole time that we focus on prayer over the next 6, 7, 8 weeks. Hear me clearly. You pray to receive. We tend to think of prayer as a communication channel. We think of prayer as a telephone. I want you to think of prayer as UPS. Prayer is a distribution channel. We pray to receive a lot more than just communication. God's word has made it clear. You pray to receive the Holy Spirit. You pray to receive mercy and grace. You pray to receive peace. You pray to receive joy. You pray to receive the desires of your heart. Prayer, when God honoring, is a distribution channel between your world and heaven, between the power of God and the place where you live in the here and now. As a church, as a people, as a city, as a country, as a world, we need prayer in our lives. I want to show you a gentleman named Jim Cimbala, who pastors the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He spent a few minutes talking about where prayer really fits in our lives as Christians, and I want to share it with you. He's speaking on my behalf as a pastor. More importantly, he's speaking on God's behalf with truth. And I ask you to listen and to absorb and to join me in embracing this.
prayer is the most essential thing found in the Bible, along with faith in God. In fact, some have maintained that it's true, without faith it's impossible to please God, but the only way to know where there's real faith is to see where there's prayer. Because if someone really believes in God, they instinctively begin to call on the name of the Lord. And that's how religion began. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, we find out this little obscure verse that not many people notice. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And that's the beginning of corporate religion as we know it. Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden and sinned. And then the descendants of Cain had begun to move away from God. But the descendants of Seth, it is written, began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to sense somehow that this God was not just a creator God, but he was a God who would intervene in life and in the problems that you were facing if you just called on him. And I wish I would have been there at that moment when their first instinct was to look up to God and begin to call out to him and say, God, help us with our harvest. We need rain. Or, my baby is sick. Lord, intervene. This God who created the universe, I believe that you can come and now help get back into order that which has become sick and wounded or hurt in some way. And the Bible tells us that that was really the first name of God's people. People who called on the name of the Lord. There was no Bible yet, no churches. Abraham hadn't been born. There was no Jewish people. The law hadn't been given. There was no tabernacle or temple. But people, the first instinct they had was to call upon God, not only in prayer and petition, but then in worship and in praise. Later on in Deuteronomy, Moses boasts to the people of Israel, who is a people like us that is so blessed that has a God who will draw near to us when we call upon him? Later on, David says in one of the Psalms, God has preserved the godly for himself. He will hear when I call to him. This instinct is in both Old and New Testament. When we call, God has promised to answer. And this is at the very foundation of religion, that God is a prayer-answering God. And we don't have to give up and just give in to fear or give in to hopelessness, but we can bring our hopeless situations to God. And God says, this is how I will glorify my name. When you call, I will answer, and then people will see how great I am and how faithful I am to my people. In just a few hours, this building is going to be filled with people. And among other things, we're going to be praying for God to pour out his Holy Spirit on our lives. And isn't that the great need in your town and community and city? Isn't that the great need in your local church? That the Holy Spirit would come and revive God's work, where sermons would have more impact, where there would be greater love among God's people, more compassion for the world around us that needs Jesus Christ. None of that can happen without the Holy Spirit being manifested in a new and more powerful way. Why don't you take time right now in your small group and begin to pray for a revival, a spiritual renewal, a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in your life, the life of your group, the life of your church, the life of your city. Remember, nothing is impossible with God.
Do you recognize that? Do you believe it? Do you hold to that hope in all that we do? God is glorified when his people pray. Most glorified when prayers are answered. We talk about the motive of prayer. Are you praying so that God will be glorified? Is that the purpose? Is that the heartbeat and the foundation of your prayer? Not that we'll lighten the load, not that we'll get what we want, not that things will get easier or better, but that God will be glorified through your life, that people will see you asking and receiving and walking with him. Number five, reason to pray is to get ready. To get ready. Listen to what God's word says in Luke 21, 34 through 36. Jesus speaking, be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and the worries of life. Or that day that Jesus returns, or that day that Jesus returns will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the earth. But be alert at all times. Get ready. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and that you will stand before the Son of Man. R.A. Torrey said this: we live in an atmosphere that has a constant tendency to unfit us for Christ's second coming. If you're honest, every day you're walking in the midst of temptation. You're walking in places and in ways that the world will try to draw you away from Christ. I say this to you in the power of God's word. There's a big difference between being interested and talking about Christ's second coming versus being ready for his second coming. We pray per God's word that we will live a life of eternal preparedness, that we are perpetually ready because we are in constant communication with the King. Number six, we pray to fight. We pray because we are in a fight of spiritual magnitude, and we're in a fight that we cannot win alone. You say, here you go, Pastor Jeff, that spiritual warfare stuff again. You better believe it. And if you don't believe it, you're just naive, or you're ignorant in the truest sense of the word. You just don't understand. Let me give you two verses from God's word that ought to settle this, that you need to pray to fight. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, exclamation mark. Be on alert, exclamation mark. Your adversary, not just God's adversary, not the preacher's adversary, not the missionary's adversary, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. That means you. Every day, he has an insatiable appetite. And the minute you let your guard down, he'll be on you like a cheap suit. Next, Ephesians 6:12. It is the underlying verse that builds up to what we are building this entire series on, where we're told to pray always. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our battle is not against flesh and blood. You're not fighting that jerk at the office. You're not fighting your spouse. You're not fighting that bully at school. You're not fighting the person that you're competing with for the job. You're not fighting the racist in the flesh. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. You pray to fight because you're in a spiritual war, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. And if you fight with your secular weapons, you will lose. If you will fight from your knees in the power of prayer, God-honoring relationships lived out in prayer, win the war, the spiritual war that you're in. Number seven, the last one, you pray to win that war. You pray because of what happens when we pray. You pray to win, and you see this through the accomplishments that come out of our prayers. First, we pray because God blesses the church when we pray. You'll see this week as I close with the next great prayer, one of my favorites in Acts 12. The church is blessed when God's people pray. Torrey again said this: by prayer, a clear way can be made through everything. I saw this in a way that spoke to me personally as I studied one of the greatest seminaries in the world. You know, I think highly of Southern Seminary in Louisville. I think it's the best. I think in a close second is Dallas Theological Seminary. It opened its doors in 1924, and almost immediately after it opened its doors, they were being ready to be shut down. They couldn't pay their bills. They couldn't get the seminary off the ground. And in 1924, a man named Harry Ironside was one of the men that was in the president's office the day of foreclosure, the day the debtors were coming and going to be told, that's it, we're liquidating, you're done. On that day, in the morning, in the president's office, documented as a part of that seminary's history, this man who had quite a reputation for being kind of gruff, a gruff man of God, somebody who didn't mince many words, was said that in that prayer in the morning, he prayed this prayer, basically paraphrasing, Lord, the Bible says that you're the owner of all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, we need you to sell some of the cattle and give us the money to keep this school open. You can relate. While he was praying, a man coming through town who was not affiliated with the seminary had two different business dealings go awry. He had two train cars filled with cattle, two deals that were brokered and fell apart. He came to the seminary, went to the president's office, and he said, this money was meant to go someplace else and I can't have it work. I don't know what you'll do with it or if you can use it, but here I want to give it to the school. It was the exact amount that the school needed to pay to stay open. The secretary of the president knocked on the door, and at first they wouldn't let her in. And finally she barged in and said, sir, this gentleman just brought this amount. Told the president. The president went back in and said to Harry Ironside, God heard your prayer and he sold the cattle. That's true. That's not myth, that's not folklore, that's a part of the history of the Dallas Theological Seminary. We pray to win because of what gets accomplished when God's people pray. We pray because prayer puts power in our ministry. Make no mistake, there's an inseparable relationship between power and prayer. When you're a God-honoring prayer warrior, you're going to win most of the battles. If you're not, you won't. Hear me, if you're not, you won't. We get cocky because we're a child of God. And we lay down our armor and then we go off to fight. We don't pray and we go off to fight. And then we wonder why somebody hands us our butt on a platter. You know, we're told to put on the full armor of God before we go into battle. And prayer is what brings it all together. Power is in prayer. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our endeavors when we pray and ask Him to lead. Not when we ask Him to come along, tag along. Hey, stick close by in case I need you. No, He's out in front. Prayer paves the way for saved souls. We pray to win souls for Christ. And prayer paves the way. There are very few people who are ever converted outside of somebody else's prayer. God seldom will come down and commandeer a soul. But many of you know. Miss Rita's back there. Larry's not with us today. 32 years she prayed for her husband. Baptized here 6 months ago. 32 years she prayed. We pray to win souls to Christ. Tori says, by prayer, the bitterest enemies of God have become His most valiant defenders. By prayer, the greatest scoundrels become the truest sons of God. And by prayer, the vilest women become the purest of saints. He goes on and he says, how little we appreciate this marvelous weapon. Oh, if only God's people would pray. The last thing that we get, at least in the context of what I want to share, is we win spiritual growth. We win spiritual development. We're called to make disciples, not converts. This is not to be an orphanage of babies, but true discipled warriors. Prayer brings that to being. Torrey said this, and I want to quote a paragraph. He says, "It is through prayer that my sin is brought into light, my most hidden of sin. As I kneel before God and pray, and I pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24, and this is what it says, 'Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me.' God shoots the penetrating rays of his light into the innermost recesses of my heart, and the sins I never suspected are brought to view. In answer to my prayer, God washes me from mine iniquity and cleanses me from my sin, as he promises in Psalm 51:2. In answer to my prayer, my eyes are opened to behold wondrous things out of God's word, as promised in Psalm 119:18. In answer to prayer, I get wisdom to know God's way and the strength to walk in it, as promised in James 1:5. As I meet God in prayer and gaze into his face, I am changed into his image from glory to glory, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 promises. Torrey closes by saying, "Each and every day that I live in true prayer, I find myself more and more like my glorious Lord." We pray to win the battle of this life and all of eternity. I want to close with you by sharing my second of those great prayers that I promised with each week. I want to take you to Acts chapter 12. I simply want to walk you through what transpired as Peter was living the walk and the talk of a disciple of God. God's word says this, and I'm going to highlight through it. "About this time, King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them." Those who are the real deal began to get arrested and persecuted. "He had James, brother of John, put to death with the sword. He saw that pleased the Jews, and he proceeded to seize Peter." One guy had his head taken off because he's a child of God. And then he says, "Oh, the people like that. Here, go get me Peter." Peter now is put in prison. He's guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Verse 5. "So Peter was kept in prison, but..." Oh, the beauty of God's buts. "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God." The ecclesia, not the building down the street. God's called out people. The ecclesia were praying earnestly. Peter gets arrested. He's going to have his head cut off. But the people of God are praying. They're praying to God for him. "The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists." God's people prayed, and the chains fell off. You may know what it is right now to live a life with chains, not around your wrist, but maybe around your heart, maybe around your neck, maybe around your future. God's people prayed, and the chains fell off. "Then the angel said to him, 'Put on your clothes and sandals,' and Peter did so." Notice, you're told to do something, and he obeyed. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter followed him out of the prison. He thought he was seeing a vision. I want you to know, sometimes God's answered prayers are going to be almost too good to believe. Believe. When it doesn't seem like it could come from anywhere else, it may be God himself making a special delivery. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. God will open gates. God will open doors. God will make a way. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. There will come a time where you're going to have to do your part. You can't pray for a hole while you're leaning on a shovel. You got to do your part. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know your prayers get answered." And my friends, if you walk away thinking, "Yeah, I don't know about this whole God thing," don't you dare disrespect God's answered prayer. You ask for an answer. You ask, "Lord, show me." And he shows you. You better hold to that. And like Peter say, and now I know. Without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and he rescued me. I pray you know what it is to be rescued. He rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything. If God rescues you, you don't have to worry about what's in the closet. A rescue is a rescue when God does it. He rescued him from everything. Peter then went to the house where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked, and a servant girl came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. "I want to warn you that when God answers your prayer, there may be times where people will doubt. Don't you let the doubters drain your heart of God's confidence. Don't you let the joy suckers of this world get in there and do damage where God is healing and building and strengthening and blessing." "You're out of your mind," they told her. She kept insisting it was so. Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and then he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James about this." And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers, but they did not find him. I love that prayer because it shows why we pray. We pray because God is the God of all creation who can do all things. We forget sometimes that all good things come from above. And here we see God's people praying before, during, and after. Living a life committed to opening up the channels of communication that the power of a vibrant personal relationship with the King of Kings will be lived out with the express purpose of glorifying God and sharing the good news. That's why we pray. We pray because we are children of the King, and we've been told that we should, and we're promised that when we do with the right heart, he will respond. How can you possibly do anything else? Would you pray with me now? Oh Lord, what a wonderful truth. To understand why we pray is to give feet to the how. It's to give us the motivation. It puts the heart in the how. And I thank you that you have made it clear through your word that prayer is not simply walking up to the vending machine of heaven and asking for a few things that we like. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the privilege and the power and the promise of prayer. Be with your people this day and every day. And Lord, now with two pieces of the foundation laid, we know what not to do, and we know why we are to do what you've called us to do. Ultimately, it's because you love us, and we want to bring glory to you. I thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.